the window doesn't all day. Things are looking pretty grim, because at the time I was in charge of my father's boat, which was not a position I wanted to be in at all. And the wind was from the southeast, and there was a very, very deep swell, and anybody who knows anything about the sea in the Firth of Forth knows that when it's a southeast wind, Birmingham Harbour is not a good harbour to come into. Mainly because the southeast wind goes right across the channel. And it was decided by the local fleet who were fishing, myself included, that we would come into Methil, which is where we are tonight. Well, the good thing about Methil was that you did not run down across the wind into the channel. You ran down before the wind. So you had less chance of ending up on the rocks. And the thing that prompted me to tell this story was a little hymn that Norma gave out at the start there. Just in the chorus there. And steer for the harbour light. Because as I saw the light on the end of the pier at Methil, I prayed hard that we would have what we call a good chance to come into the harbour. Some boats went before us and they slewed one way or another way. But it warmed and our turn came and it seemed that we had a good chance to come in. And one of the skippers said to me this, "You had a good chance to come in." I says, "I did." But I says, "I was praying about it." And that was no lie, because I did pray about it. And that's just a wee story of an introduction tonight, because I want to talk about something. I'm going to ask you a question first. And I would like to get an answer from someone. I asked this to the boys and girls at Sunday school today, and I got the right answer from my son. Now, he did not know what I was speaking about, just in case you think he maybe did. This is the question I asked him. When you think of this time of the year, what's the first thing you think about? I had a different number of answers here. And I'll take every answer I have tonight and see if we get the right answer. And the story I've told you might give you some prompt as to what we're going to try and talk about tonight. What do you think? This time of the year, the month of November, that's a big clue now, early November. Well, I can see it's going to be a long meeting. Guy Fawkes, I've got Guy Fawkes, yes, that's the right chap, but that's not what I'm looking for. What do you think about Guy Fawkes? What else do you think about? In connection with Guy Fawkes, especially in Scotland anyway, other places do no doubt, England, fat maybe even across the world. Bonfires, we're getting very close now. Something else that the shops tell us things of year? Oh, for that, that's not necessarily the answer. Fireworks? Very good. Now, here's a question. It's linked to fireworks, but it's not the fireworks themselves. Last night, my son and I looked out of his bedroom window. He got a rather extended bedtime last night because someone down the street was setting off fireworks. And we shut his bedroom doors, we didn't get any light and opened his curtains, and we looked out into the street. And we saw something. But what were they in the sky while they lasted? They were something. Didn't last very long, but they lasted just, and they were gone. Weren't stars? Stars last longer than fireworks. Begins with an L. Big clue for you. They were light, and that's what we're talking about. So hopefully tonight, our subject is going to be light, so we're going to talk about light. They were lights just for a short time, and they vanished. You know, I thought about this too. Some people's lives are a wee bit like that. We can't guarantee how long your life, or how short your life will be. Some people come onto the stage of life, and they're gone, they're vanished. As I thought about these fireworks that night, this last night, I thought of a few different readings, and I want to try and talk to you about these three things tonight. And the first reading is in Exodus in chapter 10. Exodus in chapter 10. Now we're cutting into when the Lord sent the plagues on the land of Egypt. And we're going to talk about the ninth plague. I'm reading in Exodus 10 from verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt." And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Over all the land of Israel this night, darkness. You know, I don't know if you've been in darkness, but darkness that can be felt. I remember once down when we were fishing at Blythe, and it was through the night, and in a boat down in the cabin when it's dark, it is dark, you can't see anything at all. And my brother Alec, who was a bit younger at the time, he'd managed to get himself out of his bed, sleepwalking. And he ended up under the table, true story. And this voice was calling to us in our bunks, who were sleeping, "Where am I?" And I called him, "You're under the table, you need to get back in your bed." But so he was under the table, he could see nothing. And I could see, but I knew it was him because he was knocking on the table. He thought he was still peeling prawns or whatever. But he was dreaming. Didn't know where he was. But it was darkness. But this is not darkness like this. The Bible says it was darkness that could be felt. I've never been in darkness that can be felt. But it's an experience that I would not like to be in. But the point I want to make about this scripture is this. The children of Israel had light in their dwellings. What does that tell us? What do we learn from that tonight? You know, God is interested in families tonight. God's interested that we get on with each other. And God is interested, he was interested in the people here because they were his people. They were his, if you like, his children. They were the children of Israel. And all the people in Egypt, they had no light. But the children of Israel had light in their houses. Do you have light in your house tonight? I'm not talking about electric light. Most of us have these comforts, and we keep them really for granted. Some people in the world tonight do not have light, as we have light. And when their candle goes down, they go to their bed, and that's it. But we have light. Do you have light in your life tonight? Do you have the light of God? Do you have the knowledge of the light of God in your life? The children of Israel were looked after. And because they had the light in their dwellings, they could do things in these houses. They could worship God. The people of Egypt, they had no light at all. And they were in the thick darkness. That's my first point tonight. Do you have light in your home tonight? Let's turn over now to John's Gospel in chapter 8. John's Gospel, and we'll read in chapter 8. Verse 1, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had put her in the middle, they said to him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" And this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in the middle. When Jesus had lifted up himself, and he saw nobody but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are the people that were accusing you? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No man, Lord." Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now it's not really the incident about the woman we want to think about tonight, although it's important to read it in the context of where we are in the verse we have read. We've read the verse, that famous verse when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." The light in this instance to me is light that gives knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. Light that gives knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. When Jesus came into this world, he came in as the truth. He came into this world as the way. Singular, individual, no other way apart from him. no other alternative apart from him. He was God's only son, and he came to this world to show people what was right and what was wrong. We need light to show us what's right and what's wrong. Back in the Gospel of John, you'll read this, that he was the true light that came into the world. And again in the Psalms, you'll read this, that he's a light to our path, and a lamp to our path, and a light to our feet. Jesus shows us the way. He shows us what's right, and he shows us what's wrong. How does he do it? He in himself is absolutely pure and sinless. We only need to read anything about him in this book, God's book, the Bible, the inspired word of God, to realize that Jesus is like nobody else who you'll ever meet in your life. Completely sinless. Completely pure and spotless. Completely perfect in his dealings with everyone he ever met. Did he ever get angry? Yes, he did. Was his anger like ours? No. I don't know about you. If I get angry, I lose the place a wee bit. And you end up upset. Jesus' anger wasn't like that. There was righteous anger. Some people say to me, that's a contradiction in terms. Not with the Lord Jesus, it's not. You see, though he was fully man, he was still fully God. And as a man in complete control of his emotions, he was still God. And we read that God is a righteous God. And God cannot bear to look upon sin. Did you notice how Jesus dealt with this woman? It was a serious accusation he brought against her. And Jesus came. And he dealt with it. But he dealt with them first. Because they had brought her to him as someone who had sinned. And they'd forgotten, of course, that they themselves were sinners. Do we ever consider that tonight? We're quite good, you know, at times, of pointing the finger at others. Maybe not literally, but in our mind we think, I don't know about that person, just 3 doors down in the, you know, in the yellow door with the curtains at the window. I should have put that person. I don't know where, you know. Or, there's a man I meet at my work, he's got no time for God. Look carefully in this book of the Bible. Look carefully at men and women who came to God, who had an understanding of God that was far beyond people that you would have thought were pillars of the community. Look at a Rahab. Look at a Paul, the apostle whose name was Saul, whose name was then changed. We would not have given that for them, and we would not. We would not have given them the time, and yet they're the very people that God will use to change courses of nations, to bring many people into believing in the Lord Jesus. They're there. And they're in this book of the Bible, and not only so, they get special mention. In the book of Hebrews you read about Rahab, a woman of great faith. I don't understand that, and I don't pretend to understand it, but I accept it because God's written it down in here for us to learn from. But what about this woman? She got up, there was nobody left to condemn her. What did Jesus say to her? Listen to his loving words. Does anyone condemn you? No man. Neither do I. Go and sin. And well, what a lovely way he dealt with things. Would this woman ever forget meeting with the Lord Jesus? Never. Would she ever have forgotten this meeting with him? No. Why? Because they brought her to him to be condemned. They brought her to him to be stoned. They brought her to him, believing him to be the righteous judge, which he was, of course. And what did he do? He forgave. It's a big thing in life to forgive. It's maybe one of these areas that maybe at times we're not very good. I don't mean in spiritual things. I don't mean in how God deals with us, because God forgives. God forgives liberally. God never holds it against any one of us to say, look at this, what we've done. Look at this, what I'll not accept. God doesn't say that. God accepts us unconditionally. He says, I've loved you just because I've loved you. I've loved you with an everlasting love, and I've drawn you with the cords of love. And I'm still waiting with my arms outstretched. And people say this, it's not for me. What will we say tonight as we hear again the claims of the gospel message on our lives? Will we say, we'll hear it again. I need to think carefully about it. And yet we've heard no hymns tonight. We don't know what the day is going to bring forth. I can't promise you tomorrow. No man and no woman can. This is the time to be saved and to get right with God, even now. This woman, that experience would never have left her. And Jesus then follows it up with saying this: I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. I understand, I don't know much about the Greek, but I understand that word, he shall not walk in darkness. It's a double negative. Simon will explain it a lot better, I'm sure, than I could. They shall not walk in darkness. The margin says, never, strong negative. They shall not walk. I think it means, whether it means they shall never walk in darkness, I'm not sure. But it's very, very strong. If you're following Jesus, how can you follow someone else? If your life is all after him, and if your emotions and your life is going after him, and if your soul has been saved by him, you're following him. You're following him, you're watching him, you're looking for him, you're looking at the perfect pattern of your life. And your life will never be the same again. I don't believe this woman's life was ever the same again. Just in that meeting with the Lord Jesus. One last passage, we'll turn over to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. We'll read just in verse 3. If the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a lovely chapter when Paul explains it. He talks first about the God of this world. Who is the God of this world? The God of this world is unmistakably Satan. How does he blind people? He blinds people by controlling them, by controlling their lusts and their desires, by controlling their mind. And he'll describe them in the letter to Ephesians like this. He'll talk about them as children of wrath. And he'll talk about them as children of disobedience. And he'll talk about them as being led astray by the God of this world, who has blinded them, who affects the course of this world. And yet then he'll talk about those whose lives have been changed by the gospel. And I'll speak about those whose lives have been changed. Those who were once afar off from God, they've been brought nigh. How have they been brought near? They've been brought near through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The great D.L. Moody was once going to speak. I say great in the sense that he was a great preacher, and he saw many souls saved. I'm not saying the man was great. One day he was going to preach in a massive auditorium somewhere way down south, and he thought he'd try the acoustics of the hall out. So he got up on the stage, nobody there that he saw. And he quoted that verse, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And he tried it again to see if his voice was reaching to the back of the hall, and an old man was at the back sweeping up. And he fell on his knees and he heard the verse, and he got saved there and then. What do we learn from that little story? We learn this, that the word of God is powerful, it's mighty, it's a living word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the entrance of this word that will give light to a soul. It's the entrance of this word that will turn someone's heart who is going after Satan all their life to turn from darkness, to turn in repentance to the Lord Jesus, 180 degrees all the way around. Not just to change your mind, to change your affection, to change your allegiance, to genuinely feel sorry for your sin, and to look for the Saviour. You know, I often think of that story of which a popular pop song was written in the 60s about the man who went to the state penitentiary in the United States. And after being there many years, he'd written to his family, and he said this, he said, if you'll have me back, tie a ribbon on the oak tree in the garden. And his bus drew up outside his house, and he looked at the tree that he expected to see no ribbons, and the tree was covered in ribbons. You know, I think of that story, and I think of God and his love, who tonight stands as he's always stood, between, yes, the living and the dead. And he says to people, as he's always said, Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And maybe you've never found rest yet in your life. And maybe you've just lived a few years, and maybe you've lived many years. And you know God's interested in you tonight. And God's just waiting for you to come to him. And God's done every single thing possible that you would come to him, because he gave the very best he ever had to give. He gave his son Jesus up to the cross in Calvary. And what did they do to the Lord there? The Bible says they took him, and they stripped him, and they mocked him. And they put on him those long thorns. And they put long spears in his hands and his feet. And why was he there? He was there for my sin. And he was there for your sin. Someone has said, I like the thought, there will be something made by man in heaven, and it will be the scars in the hands of Jesus. I wonder, my friend, tonight, if you realize that God has loved you so much that he was willing to give his lovely son just for you. And what about those who continue to reject him? And what about those who say, I won't have him in my life? The Bible says this, that there will be a day coming when every one of us will give account of ourselves to God. You'll stand before him, and we'll be judged. And it will depend what we've thought about the Lord Jesus here, and whether we've accepted him here, as to what he'll do with us in that day. For those who continually reject him, they'll be held in the lake of fire. And for those who receive him, spend eternity with him. I wonder what your choice is tonight. As we've thought a wee bit about light in our homes, as we've thought about light, that gives the knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. As we've thought about light shining in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee again tonight for thy word. And we thank thee, O God, that thy word would say more than we'll ever say. And so, Lord, we leave thy word with thee. And we ask our Father tonight that if anybody's in tonight or listening, our Father, to the words of truth, that tonight, our Father, they may just accept the Lord Jesus into their life and be saved. And know, Father, the joy that comes from having their sin forgiven and having peace with God. Lord, we pray a blessing on everyone who's here tonight. And we ask, O God, that if we said anything, O God, that's not been of thyself, we pray, O God, that they would bear it away. Father, then we commend thy word to thee. And we ask for a blessing tonight, Father, as we ask it in the name of the man who's made it all so gloriously possible, thy lovely Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, O God, for Calvary. We pray thee, O Father, for his glorious resurrection. And we thank thee, O God, that one day he's coming back to take from this world all those who have trusted in him. Lord, we thank thee tonight for him. And we worship thee and bless thee, Father Christ, and his wonderful